There are many things that are happening that are terrible to consider. How can this be? Why is this going on? What does it all mean? God, through the prophet Jeremiah, gave a statement to him of assurance. He said to Jeremiah, and it's recorded for us in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "I know the thoughts I think of you, to give you thoughts of peace and not evil, a future and a hope." In this time of trouble that we are in, at this present hour, there is very little hope in the world. But I would submit to you that we have a living hope. And that's what we are going to be focusing our time as we study God's Word today. What is biblical hope? What is it that we have that unbelievers do not have? There's an answer in the Word of God. And it's found in this verse and the verses following. So if you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll be reading beginning with verse 1 through nearly the end of the chapter. Let's take a look at what the Apostle Peter says, and we'll move on as well to what some of the other portions of Scripture speak on this hope that we have. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and the United States, elect according to the knowledge of God, the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." Notice the Trinity is in that first set of verses. God the Father, the Holy Spirit, the Son. Implicit in the Word of God is the statement that God is three persons in one. We identify with that. We don't understand it, but that is the way that the Word of God presents itself to us. He's identified himself, manifest himself in three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They three comprise the one true God, the God who reigns supreme over all his creation. Peter recognized that. Paul recognized that. John recognized that. I recognize that. I hope that you recognize it as well. It's truth. He goes on to say, "Grace to you and peace be multiplied." I love the fact that the New Testament writers, when they use the phrase grace and peace, grace always comes first. Because without the grace of God, that unmerited favor of God, you cannot have peace. You must know the grace of God in order to have the peace of God and peace with God. But Peter goes on to say this in verse 3, the central verse of what we are going to be looking at today. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Those who believe in this gospel that is presented in the New Testament have been born again. And Peter recognizes that very fact in this statement. That's what he means by the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You have been born again or begotten again. Nicodemus in John's gospel came to Jesus by night, a great teacher of the Word of God among the Jews. He wanted to understand more about what Jesus was doing, and realizing that this man that he knew was healing people all over the place in Galilee and Judea and speaking such great words of wisdom had to be from God. He came to Jesus by night and he asked Jesus what he should know. And Jesus talked about the fact that, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." And Nicodemus said, "Well, how can a man be born again? Must he enter his mother's womb a second time?" And Jesus said, "Are you a teacher in Israel and you do not understand this? In other words, you should have known that this is necessary because it's all through the Word of God. You are a teacher of God's Word, and yet you did not know these things. I hope that you know these things. If you're listening here today, if you listen to this on a podcast later on or off our website, I hope that you hear these words. You must be born again. But notice also in verse 3, he says that this is our living hope. The King James uses the word lively. I like both possibilities of that translation. Living hope, it means it's alive. It is not dead. It is current. It is suitable for everyday life today, in this hour. It's a living hope. It's a hope that satisfies. It's a hope that encourages. It's a hope that strengthens us in our faith. Because of what? Because of the resurrection. That's why we are here today. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is living. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is in heaven interceding on your behalf and mine. He is our advocate. He is coming again. He will indeed set his feet upon the Mount Olives, and he will reign in Jerusalem as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the throne of David in Jerusalem. These are the promises of the Lord God Almighty through His Word, and we have that living hope that it will come to pass as exactly He has said it. Are you excited about this? Are you saying, praise the Lord, God is soon going to be arriving on this earth once again to set things straight? I know that that's going to happen. Are you expecting it? Well, yes, I am. So it's not only a living hope, it's an expectant hope. But when he does come for his church, the world will be in total confusion because he's coming for his church in the air, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says that he is going to come in the clouds with the shout of the archangel, and the trumpet blast will be sounded, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up in the air, and there we shall be with the Lord. It's our blessed hope, Paul tells us in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. You understand, this is a hope that is not a doubtful hope like so many people in the world think about when they say, oh, I hope so. You know, there's a little expectation in their voice. I hope it works out that way. But that's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is saying, it will work out that way. And that is my blessed hope. That is my living hope. That is my great expectant hope. For that which God has spoken will indeed come to pass. Continuing on in this passage, he says in verse 4, to an inheritance. This is for us. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you and for me. Peter is saying, look, this hope is a hope that lasts. It's a forever hope. It's going to be fulfilled. And all of the promises that God has made for us in His Word will indeed be seen by us who believe. This causes me to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise His holy name. Exalt the Lord, your God, with me. Hallelujah, Lord. Verse 5 says, who are kept by the power of God, that's us, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the last time. The Word of God prophesied that in the last days, you would know that you are in the last days because of all the things that are going on around you in the world during the time in which you live. No other generation has seen what we are seeing today. And by the Word of God, as it is given to us through the very many places in the Word of God that speaks on the end times, I know that we are very, very close. Peter in his day said, we're in the last days. Well, almost 2,000 years have passed, Peter. But that doesn't exclude the truth of what Peter had said. It is, even then, it was the last days. But we're closer now than when we first believed. And we're far closer to that truth of the return of Jesus Christ than Peter was, than Paul was, than John was. We're almost there. The stage is being set. The final act curtain is about to rise. And that's important for us to understand, because in these last days, we need to proclaim it. There are many who say, well, the Lord's going to delay his coming. Or some say he's not going to come at all. Well, I've got a newscast for all of you who might think that. Read the papers. It's happening. And it's imminent. Now, I can't tell you that it's going to happen today. I'd love it if it did. This would be a great day for the Lord to come. It might happen tomorrow. It might happen 2 or 3 weeks from now. It might happen 2 or 3 months or years from now. It's still imminent. It's still a promise. Behold, I come quickly, says the Lord God Almighty. Jesus, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Continuing on in this great chapter of the epistle by Peter the Apostle, that in verse 7 says, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you, or rather, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You don't know who Jesus is? Or you might say, well, no, because I don't see him. He has to be tangible. I have to be able to put my hands on his wounds, to thrust my hand into the side where the sword went into his chest. I want to see the wounds on his head from the crown of thorns. I want to see the terrible result of the scourging that took place that tore his flesh off of his back. If I don't see any of that, if I don't see that the tomb is empty, fine, if the tomb is empty, so what? They took his body. These are arguments that people use. These are arguments of people who choose not to believe. God's word is irrefutably correct. The tomb is empty. And it wasn't because he needed somebody to get out of the tomb. It was because he wanted to allow us to see that the tomb is empty. There is no other religion that offers such a thing as Christianity does. Salvation by faith in the risen Savior. There is no other religion that can offer that kind of hope that we have. That living hope that Peter refers to. That undying trust in the Word of God through faith by those who have accepted him as their Lord and Savior, who are now filled with his Holy Spirit, dwelling in us all who believe for that one simple reason, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 continues and says, you have received the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He's repeating that more and more. Your salvation of your souls is precious to him. It's precious to me. I love that word, precious. Peter uses it many, many times throughout this first and second letter that he wrote. Lord of the Rings, Gollum. Precious. 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 He had a ring, a gold ring, and it was precious to him. Well, you know what? You and I have been refined by the fire that God has used as a refining fire to purify us. That's what he said again in that previous verse of verse 7. You've been tested by fire, but it's a purging, a purifying process. There are things that are going on in the world that can indeed cause us to be tested. Trials that come our way that cause us to feel like there's a burden upon us. There's a time when we cry out to God and say, why is this happening, O God? What's going on in the world around us, Lord? You're being refined. We read this morning in Psalm 12, a beautiful passage. The psalmist cries out to God, help me, Lord. And he goes on to say that we are as silver is refined in the refining process 7 times. Why 7 times? It's a purification process. every time they heat that metal up until it reaches a specific temperature. And then when it does so, they can scrape off the dross, the imperfections that come to the surface, and then they put it back in the oven again and reheat it a second and a third and a fourth and a fifth, sixth and seventh time. And by the time it comes out of the fire on that seventh time, it is pure. That's what God is doing in us. So we can expect those kinds of challenges, those kinds of difficulties in our lives. Why? Because God wants to purify us. In our hope that we have, that living hope, we can endure those things. We can live through those troubles. We can proclaim that God is with me no matter what happens. That's good news. He goes on to say in verse 10, of this salvation, the prophets inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. They didn't understand what they were writing about. They didn't have a clue. Remember in Daniel, in chapter 12, Daniel in chapter 12 of that great Old Testament prophetic word is told by the angel to shut up these things that you have been told, Daniel. It's for another time, many, many years away. It's time, it's going to be the last of the days that that which has been written or given to Daniel, he could not relate to. It wasn't for him, it was for us in these last days. And it is true that the last days, there's greater revelation, there's greater understanding, there's greater knowledge of what God is doing and has done, and it is a wonderful time for us to be alive, worshiping our Savior in such a time as this, my friends. But they did not know. They were in the dark, if you will, of those things that they were themselves writing. It was like, okay, I've written this, but who's that for? It's for you and me. It's for you and me. It says in verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. They didn't even know. That's remarkable. But the angels are waiting. The Old Testament prophets are waiting. They're all in heaven waiting. Those who have gone on before us, having believed, are waiting in heaven, in their glorified bodies, not yet, but they will be. And when they come, we will join together with them, and we will be one with them in Christ in this wonderful place that we call heaven. It's a glorious promise of the living God that we can have a living hope in these things. Verse 13 says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What Peter is saying here in verse 13 is critically important. He says, rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's coming again. He's coming again. It is, again, our expectant hope. The hope that we have is a hope that is a blessed hope, but it is an expectant hope. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The whole chapter is a wonderful chapter on the resurrection of Christ and of the believers. But he says, beginning with verse 12, these words, the Apostle Paul writing, now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and We are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not raise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Are you confused yet? That's really very, very good logic, by the way. That's solid, absolute truth. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then there is no resurrection. He goes on to say in verse 17, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Because without the resurrection, even though Jesus died on the cross, if he had been still in the tomb, then God would say from that lack of his being raised from the dead that he did not accept the substitutionary offer of salvation. But God did. The substitution of Jesus Christ on the cross was ratified by God through the raising up of his Son from the dead. That's what we can rejoice in. In verse 18 it says, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. But if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most to be pitied. Do you understand what Paul is saying? We're so terribly wrong if the resurrection didn't take place. And it would mean that we're still in our sins. It would mean that we have no hope. But because we are told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he's coming again for you and for me who believe in him. He's coming again to lift us up from this earth, to snatch us away. It's what we refer to as the rapture of the church. Yes, it is true that the word rapture is not in the Bible, at least not in our English translation. It's in the Latin translation because that is a Latin word. We just happen to use it. The original word in the original language of Greek was harpazo. And harpazo means taken away quickly or snatched away. There's no doubt in my mind Paul was referring to the rapture of the church in that passage. And by the way, he believed he would be among the living when that takes place. If you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 carefully, verse 16 through 18, Paul says, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, the ones who had passed on before us. Paul's saying, I'm among those who will be alive when that takes place. That was his expectation. Don't you ever listen to anyone who says that the imminent return of Jesus Christ is false doctrine. It is not false doctrine. It is the doctrine of the Bible. It is the Bible doctrine that was proclaimed by men like Eusebius and others in the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, and 4th centuries and beyond. It is an expectant hope. That is what we have. A hope that says, I know it is going to happen because God has spoken. That's what we mean by expectant hope. That's what we mean when we say, this is going to happen. It's not because we think it's going to happen, maybe. It's because we know it's going to happen for sure. That's what we have been teaching. That's what we believe. That's what we want all people to know and believe also. There is such a need for people to understand that this hope that we have is a very, very special hope indeed. It is something that they cannot understand who don't have the Word of God in their hearts. But I submit to you that if you haven't done so, begin to do this today. Let the Word of God enter into your heart. Hide it in your heart, as David did when he said, I have hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Oh, let it be so for all of us. Let the Spirit of God encourage us to read his Word, to know his Word, and to understand and to imply in that knowledge that we are willing to take this risk. There is nothing that will keep us from continuing to serve the risen Savior. Neither height, nor depth, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, Paul says. Nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Peter is saying these wonderful things for us. He's letting us know that this is indeed the promise of God. The word of the Lord is sure. And the word of the Lord is precious to me. And I don't want anybody in my surrounding to come to me and try to share something that is not truth, thinking that it is. I want the Word of God to be known by us. I want to know Him. Paul said, I desire to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's my desire. We don't need a whole lot of other doctrine than what, and any other doctrine than what is in the Word of God. And if you are listening to instruction from people on the internet or watching videos on the internet or other media that teaches anything that is not recorded in this book. And by the way, it can be that they will be teaching some things from this book, but if you are a true believer of God, you should have discernment to know whether they are teaching truth or twisting the scriptures, because that is a very, very real issue for us. But the Word of God tells us very specifically that there are many who are among us, in the world around us, who hate Christianity, who hate God, who hate the things of God, who want to destroy all that is from God. They have a worldview that excludes God. And that's why Micah, this wonderful Old Testament prophet, said these words in Micah chapter 2. Just listen. Verse 1 of Micah chapter 2 says this: Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. I submit to you today that there are many people in high places who are doing everything they can to dissuade you from your faith. To not only dissuade you, but to cause you to wonder if there really was a resurrection. It's in the churches already. I've seen articles just this week of liberal churches proclaiming the fact that they will not send out invitations to anyone to come to their church that include words like resurrection, blood of Christ, crucifixion. Seeker-friendly churches exist, and they're all around us. They're not true Christianity. They don't have living hope. They don't have blessed hope. They don't have expectant hope. But what's your hope in? David said in Psalm 39, My hope is in God. My hope is in God. Is that where you put your hope? We ended with verse 13 today, but I want to read verse 21 as well. Verse 21 in 1 Peter chapter 1 says this: We who through Him, Jesus, believe in God, who raised Him, Jesus, from the dead, and gave Him glory, so that your hope, or rather your faith and hope, are in God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, His having been raised from the dead and giving Him the glory for it, increases our faith and hope in God, in the risen Savior. We are truly blessed, my people. We are so very blessed. Do you understand? He's given us this inheritance, an inheritance that is imperishable, He tells us. Again, referring to that very thing in verse 4, which we read earlier, we have an inheritance incorruptible. It means incorruptible. It cannot be corrupted. An inheritance that is forever, a lively hope, a forever hope, an incorruptible hope. Incorruptible and undefiled. That means there can't be anything that's going to invade us in the last days of our lives to turn us away from God through sin. Yes, we will be tempted, but we have the way that God has provided to, when temptation comes, to escape that temptation. He wants us to be pure, and He is purifying His people today. We are being, another word for that is sanctified. Day by day, moment by moment, our faith is in Him, and He is sanctifying us. He has begun a good work in you, in me, and He has promised that He will complete it in that day. That day is the day of His return for His church. There is no doubt in my mind. I have that assurance, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we serve. The last song that we sang this morning, that song, He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, talks with me along my way. Good. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. Oh, it's easy. He lives within my heart. I know that I know. I can't explain it. I can't describe it. But because He came and saved me on that wonderful day that I called out to Him, He entered into my heart. And He filled me with His Holy Spirit. He did so for all of you who believe. It's not new. It's the same story. It always has been since the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on that wonderful Sunday morning. But when He appeared to His disciples, they didn't all believe. Even when He stood in front of them, there was doubt. When He came the first time on that very first day, Thomas wasn't there. And all the others were there. And though they doubted, they were given the assurance. "It is me," Jesus said. "Touch me. See it as I." Spirit and flesh and bone or flesh and blood is not what He was all about anymore. He was all about flesh and bone. He was physical, but His blood had been drained out. But He said, spirits don't have flesh and bone as you see I have. The reason He didn't mention blood is again because His blood was drained at the cross and then offered up to the Lord God Almighty. Spirit-driven. But John tells us something very, very wonderful. He said, our bodies will be like unto His glorified bodies in that day. So I'm looking for a change in this physical body. It will still be a physical body, but it ain't going to be anything like this one. Oh, I'm so grateful for that. I don't know what we're all going to look like. We may be completely different than what we know ourselves to be now. Paul kind of indicated that as well in chapter 15. You can read it. He said something about the fact that we are like seed being planted. When the farmer plants seed, sometimes he's got seed in his hand as he's spreading it. He doesn't know what seed that is necessarily. It could be barley, it could be wheat, it could be some other grain. But he sows it, expecting that it's going to go to the ground and that seed will indeed die. And that seed will then come up out of the ground in new life, and that seed that once was visibly a seed is now no longer a seed. It's come into a new life as a new, completely different creation of God. That's you and me. That's a picture of our resurrection. It's a picture of what we are going to be expecting soon. We have this as an assurance of the living God. That we have this inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you and for me. But again, the world would rather have the privilege that they look to do what they want. Because they don't want God to invade their own lives. They don't want anything like a God that would say, you're a sinner, to interfere with their lifestyle. One of the most terrible things that I've read was recorded yesterday in many news outlets. Perhaps you've read it. I hope you understand it to be an assault upon Christianity. Our president, President Joe Biden, has made a declaration that March 31st, this day, that the church is celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this special day, he has taken to a new depth of depravity by saying, we are going to honor transgenderism. By acknowledging the Transgender Day of Visibility, March 31st has been set aside as a national holiday to commemorate evil on the day that Christ rose from the dead, that day which we are celebrating. Now, Easter doesn't happen, resurrection doesn't happen, the day, on March 31st every year. But I want you to note that although this Transgender Day of Visibility was decided upon in 2009, and gay people have celebrated it every single year on March 31st, this is an unusual date for Resurrection Sunday. And President Biden could have chosen 2021, 2022, or 2023 to make this proclamation. And Easter, Resurrection Sunday, would not have been on the same day. But he chose this year. Of all the years that he's been in office, he chose this year to make a national holiday out of this particular day. Why? I believe Satan's behind it. That's because they've put their hope in other things. They've put their hope in themselves. I've put my hope in God. Who have you put your hope in? What about the sex trade? It's rampant. You know, the United States is the largest supporter of the sex trade industry. What are we doing about it? We're not saying a word. We're not lifting our voice against it. And it's happening all over the place. There are children who are being abused daily, whose lives have been crushed. They have no hope. What's your hope in? Their hope is in somebody trying to come and save them. And perhaps some have been saved. But they have precious little hope of it ever happening. It's a doubtful hope. But you have hope in Christ. You have hope in the God who says, I am the one who made all things. Is your hope in Him? What about the immigration crisis? Millions of people have been entering our country illegally. Governments, state, local, and federal, have been giving all kinds of money to these people. Is it right? The only reason it makes it right is if they are told how to vote in the next election. And you can be sure they're going to be told to vote for the man who is presently in office. It's a setup, people. Many people, even Elon Musk, who I do not consider to be a real good source of information all the time, he spoke it correctly with regard to this. It is an effort by those in power to stay in power. They don't have the hope that you have, assuming that you do have true hope in God, a living hope. An expectant hope, that blessed hope. Do you? What about racial strife? You know, this nation once had a great civil war, and it was over the issues of slavery and those who had slaves. They were set free. Many laws have been passed. They've done the right things. And by the way, not because I'm a party favorite, but it was the Republican Party that pushed for emancipation, not the Democrats. They wanted to keep slavery. They try to tell you differently, but that's not the way it worked out historically. But what about the racial strife? You know, it's growing. We once were called a melting pot. You don't hear that word anymore, do you? Because that word melting pot implied that all peoples from all walks of life, whether they're black or white or red or yellow or whatever color they may be or whatever ethnic part of the humanity they may have to be in, we are all in the same place. We are indivisible under God, a nation. They're striking that. They don't want to refer to God. But he's the source of that indivisibility. And because of that, there's a divide. And all that you hear the news speaking of these days is the fact that this one says that this one is evil. Instead of joining together and say, look, we're all part of the same human race. They have no hope. What's your hope in? My hope is in God. It's a lively hope. It's a blessed hope. It's an expectant hope. Wars and rumors of wars Jesus spoke of. The gospel records tell us, Jesus' own words, that that's something that we should be expecting in the last days. And oh, have we seen wars and rumors of wars begin to unfold in our present day. Not only Russia against Ukraine, but rumors of wars. There are places like Sudan, Nicaragua, Venezuela, China and Taiwan, North and South Korea, Nigeria, Yemen, Ethiopia. Trouble is brewing in many different places. The Armenians, Azerbaijanis, India and Pakistan, wars and rumors of wars all over the place, causing a great deal of fear in the hearts of so many people. But those of us who are Christ's have a living hope, knowing that he will come and set all things right. We have a blessed hope. We have an expectant hope. He's coming for his church. And though there's wrath that will be poured out upon all these nations, because the Word of God declares that the cup is being filled, the cup of God's wrath, and they will drink it. That has nothing to do with you and me, because the Word of God clearly says that we will not suffer the wrath of God, but it is coming against an ungodly, Christ-denying world. What about things like inflation, globalism, an effort, again, to remove all evidence of that which we believe in? It's not going to happen, people, because the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. We know these things to be true. Are we proclaiming it? Are we believing it? Are we trusting in it? Is my hope, is your hope in these truths of God's Word? I submit to you that our hope must be in these things. That's what makes it for us a living hope, a blessed hope, an expectant hope. But the world cannot have that which we have. They do not know the peace that passes all understanding. They do not have the promises that all will be indeed restored. They don't have hope. But they can have it if they would ask for it. For some, the world is coming apart. For us, it's coming together. Just as God, through his prophets, has spoken. That's good news. That is the hope that God wants us to have. That is his promise to us, that we, because we have faith in Jesus Christ, in his resurrection power to change our lives, to glorify himself through us, that we might shine his light, that we might glorify his name, that we would be good, faithful stewards of the mysteries of God in these last days, that we would be ambassadors for Jesus Christ in these last days, being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ as we walk by faith. Friends, if you're walking by fear, you've got to change the way you are doing your living your life, because the Word of God clearly states that we are to walk by faith. Faith in what Jesus Christ has done, no matter what happens. And yes, we might have to suffer difficult times. Persecution may be coming our way. We're not guaranteed that we will not have tribulation. In fact, Jesus said, in this world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, he's not talking about the tribulation. That's a different kind of tribulation that will come in the end of days when the church is no longer present on the earth. That is the great tribulation that is called the time of Jacob's trouble. That is the wrath of God being poured out against a Christ-rejecting world. But we have this promise in his word that we will escape those things. Jesus said, pray that you might escape those things. So why do you think he offered that possibility that we could escape them if he didn't mean what he said? He said, pray that you will escape. And the only thing that I can think of when he said that is a reference to the fact that you need to pray that he would deliver you from all that is coming against this Christ-rejecting world. And the only way that I know of that anyone could experience that deliverance from all that is coming against those who are Christ-rejectors is to become a Christ-receiver. Receive Christ. Believe in what he has spoken. Know that what he has said is true. Trust in the fact that he has come to save you from all of these things, to deliver you from the pain and the suffering, to bring to you a hope, a precious truth that God has spoken, is salvation is available to everyone, not just a few. I don't know who comes to the Lord before they come, but I know God does. God, through his foreknowledge, knows who will be saved. But it's not God's will that any should be saved, we're told in James' letter. It's what God has promised, that salvation is available to anyone who would ask, whosoever will. That means whoever, wherever you are. Whatever your state in life might be, whatever your sinful condition may be, he wants to save you from that. He wants to deliver you from the suffering and pain of eternal darkness. He wants you to have eternal life. And he wants to have you right now, beginning today, if you haven't already chosen to do so. Accept Jesus Christ's offer of salvation. It's free. And when you do, he will fill you with his Holy Spirit, and he will then give you living hope, blessed hope, expectant hope. My God has spoken. It's only not true to those who have closed their ears to it, who have shut their eyes to it. The Word of God tells us that those who do so will stand before him in a judgment, and the books will be opened, the Bible tells us, and they will be judged out of those books. You cannot go to God, stand in his presence and say, hey, I went to church every once in a while. I gave money to that church. I was a good person. I didn't lie. I didn't steal. I didn't kill anyone, so you've got to let me in, right? The answer to that, all of that, is absolutely, without doubt, no. You know that to be true. Deep inside your heart, you know that to be true. You were born with a conscience. You were given that opportunity. Every man is given a measure of faith. You can use that measure of faith today if you have not done so earlier than this. You can come now and you can receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, and he will set you free. The truth, the way, the truth, the life, that's Jesus Christ. And the truth will indeed set you free. All you need to do is accept the offer. It's a gift. It's by grace through faith that you are saved. That not of yourself. It's a gift of God, lest any should boast. God is here. God is working right now in every heart. God is saying, I want you. I want you to know that hope that is a very special hope that the world cannot have and you have never had unless you've accepted Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Unless you have come to Him by faith and asked for forgiveness of your sins. Oh, I don't even know if I have sinned. Well, yes, friend, you have. Because the Bible tells us there is no one who is good. No, not one. Every one of us, according to Isaiah 53, we're like sheep going our own way. We don't want to go our own way. We want to go His way. And I'm inviting all of you who have not chosen to accept Christ as your Savior to come God's way and experience that blessed hope, that expectant hope, and that lively hope that we all have as believers in Christ because of the resurrection of Him. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.